Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I get to welcome Dr. Robert Smith to the podcast. Dr. Smith is the Distinguished Professor of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. Dr. Smith, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, President Allen. It's a blessing to be here.
Hey, it's such a joy to have you in the studio today and on campus today. You're here in the context of our Midwestern Institute for Preaching and Preachers workshop we have tomorrow. I'll be speaking, you'll be speaking, and our brother and friend H.B. Charles will be speaking. I'm not sure when this podcast will release, but you and I and H.B., we were able to record a podcast earlier today on preaching the African-American tradition. Right. So it's just, to me, it's exhilarating, it's strengthening, it's encouraging just to talk preaching with you and H.B. And so I'm glad to be back in the studio now with you, where we will together talk about and hear you reflect on reflections from a lifetime of teaching and preaching. And it has been about a lifetime. You have been teaching at Beeson Divinity School. I know you stepped into this distinguished professorship and what I refer to as a quasi-retirement, but you have been teaching there for 36 years. And you have been preaching now for right at 59 years. So I think we can definitely classify this as a lifetime of teaching and preaching. And so I'm going to steer the conversation a little more towards the classroom today and what you've learned and experienced teaching, preaching now for over 3.5 decades. But again, it's so good to have you back in the studio in this moment.
Thank you, my dear brother. What a privilege to represent Christ.
Yeah, so at Beeson Divinity School, and many of our listeners know the story there, Timothy George, the founding dean, fabulously endowed by Ralph Waldo Beeson.
That's correct.
I think I said that right.
That is right.
Yeah, and a strategic ministry there in Birmingham, Alabama, my home state. And you really have been a part of that project since the ground up. So why don't you say a word about Timothy George inviting you to join the faculty there in those very early years?
Well, Dean George called me from Beeson when I was teaching at the Southern Baptist
in Louisville, that's right,
Theological Seminary. And I immediately told him, without any arrogance, that I did not want to come to teach at Beeson, no matter how great it was, because I felt that the Lord wanted me to be at Southern. And I loved my students. But he was insistent, and he was persistent. And he called the next week, and then he had his assistant to call. And finally, he invited me to come down for an interview. And I talked to my wife about it. And she said, well, he wants a resume. Send him a resume. The Lord might be up to something. I told her, I said, Wanda, I said, honey, I don't want the Lord to be up to anything. And I felt that way because of my love for the school and my love for the students. But eventually, the Lord won. Of course, you know, he always wins. And I went down for an interview. I wanted to see if a bush was burning and if a voice would speak from the bush. And the bush was burning and God was speaking. And to make a long story short, I began my work there and just recently retired last April 19, 2024, in which I go back one week out of a month. I voluntarily go down with an office door open for any student or person who wants to come in to study, to pray, or to seek counsel. And it's been a wonderful ministry just being there for 1 week out of every month.
How very sweet that is. So what year did you actually move to Birmingham?
I didn't move to Birmingham
because you vocationally moved to Birmingham.
Yeah. I actually moved there vocationally June of 1997. I was at Southern teaching before then and then as a student at Southern for 10 years.
Very good. Mm-hmm. And so you have been, again, in the classroom setting for 36 years in one place or the other. And I guess I would begin the conversation by asking you the question, really from your heart, from preaching to teaching preaching, how did you get from the former to the latter?
Well, I never thought I would teach at a school. God called me to pastor. Well, I pastored my home church for 20 years while pastoring the New Mission Missionary Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. The Lord enabled me to go back to school to gain my baccalaureate degree. I finished that, and then the Lord opened the door for me to go to Southern Seminary to do the MDiv and the PhD degree. And While there, Dr. Cox, who was my preaching professor, said to me that if I felt led to go into a doctoral program, he would be my supervisor, which was really quite a compliment. And that's what happened. I was promised the assistant professorship of preaching the moment I walked across the stage and received my my degree. And I started there in 1994 as the assistant professor of preaching. And the Lord released me from New Mission after we paid off the mortgage. That was it. Leave this church and that's debt-free for the new pastor so that the new pastor can start without having have any debt. And once that was done, June the 1st, 1995, in a couple months after that, I was full-time without any kind of responsibilities to a local church.
And I guess the work of teaching, preaching, for you experientially, how has that been fulfilling in similar or dissimilar ways to the work of actually preaching itself?
Yeah. My wife, when people would ask or say, well, he's left the pastorate, she would say, he has not left the pastorate, he's just changed locations. That's really, really true. I was teaching, preaching to associate ministers and conducting things like that, even when I was pastoring before I started serving as a professor of preaching. I see it as feeding and equipping young men for the work of the ministry. That's what I see it as being, whether it's in the classroom or outside of the classroom. So this is really a continuation. Now my students were going all over the world, as you know how that is, in carrying out God's work. And I'm just amazed to see what God is doing with these students and to know that he graced me with the privilege of pouring into them. Wow, what a joy. So in a way, where they go, lovingly, they carry me with them.
Teaching, preaching now for 36 years, and again, as I framed it, a lifetime of preaching and teaching. As relates to teaching homiletics, the world is different in 2025 than it was in the 1990s when you started, I guess late 1980s. But many things are the same, and when it comes to preaching, many of the principles and convictions are indeed enduring. Say a word about some of those enduring realities of preaching and thus some of the enduring aspects of your classroom ministry over these many years.
Well, the one thing that changed my approach to preaching was that I wanted to reduce the classroom down to a manageable size, at least in thought. So I required that each one of my students would meet with me about seven times during the semester. We'd have a sermon skeleton meeting, a get acquainted meeting, and we go over other principles. In other words, I wanted to buttress and reinforce what I did in the lectures in one-on-one meetings. And therefore, before they preached, they'd have to preach before me. After they preached, they have to come for another conference. So it was not just teaching, preaching. It was teaching life, man. I got to know them and to love them and to sometimes conduct conferences in their homes, holding their babies. Some of them even name their children after me, which I don't understand. I really don't. I'm serious. That's too much. But they did. So that revolutionized. I was not just lecturing to a mass of people. I knew these people, and therefore my lectures were based upon what I knew they needed in terms of principles, guidelines, etc. Some of them had preached before. Others had never stood before a congregation to say good morning. So they knew nothing about kerygma and proto-evangelion and all those kinds of things. So I had to shape my lectures so that it was a buffet and everyone could come to that lecture and get something. And then I could reinforce it and expand it when I met with them one-on-one. What has not changed and what never will change And what is not negotiable is the word of God. And therefore, I believe that preaching must be rooted in the word of God, but not restricted in terms of its delivery, in terms of whether or not every now and then you might want to give a dramatic monologue one time out of a year while you stick with your verse-by-verse exposition. You may give a expositional narrative or something like that, rooted in the word, but not restricted by how you deliver it. So if you're going to talk about adultery, are you going to use Nathan and he tells a story? Are you going to use John the Baptist and he does it deductively? Nathan does it inductively. Same subject, same commandment, but a different approach.
So for you, again, teaching for 36 years, how have you sought to prevent yourself and your classroom from becoming too academic, too arid, too dry?
By allowing each student, one, to find their voice, find your voice and be comfortable with it. And then providing for them a variety of homiletic options. The main, it's exposition all the way, but how are you going to do this? As I was saying, deductively or inductively. So it became, because the Bible has all kinds of genres, whether it's history or law or prophecy or poetry or gospels, same word. Proverbs is not a guarantee, though it's inspired, just as inspired as the epistles. But Proverbs talks about not promises, but if you do this, generally this will happen. Train up a child in the way the child should go, and when the child is old, the child will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Inspired, but not guaranteed like an epistle. And so I try to point people to the importance of letting the genre provide the form of the text rather than to bring a form to the text. What's the genre here? How is it? How do you preach Proverbs when there is no context? You know, how do you do that? And so that keeps it fresh. And it helps people to see that the Bible is living. It's not some old document. It is every single bit the word of God. It is inerrant. It is inspired. And yet it has a variety of genres that it provides and offers to us.
When you think about the classroom over the years, what aspects of teaching preachers in particular have brought you most joy?
I call it the fishbowl, Dr. Allen, in which I will take, rather than to assign a student a passage, I will take and write on little pieces of paper, whether it be fish, but whatever the texts are. There's 16 students, 16 passages of scripture, 16 preaching paragraph. Fold them up, put them in a fishbowl, and pass it around, and each student will pull out one. They're not allowed to look at them at all until all of them have pulled out a fishbowl passage, and that becomes the passage that they preach from in one of the rounds, whether it's Romans or whether we're dealing with something that is a special occasion in the life of the church or a social issue event. Now, why has this brought me such joy? Because I pray over them. I remember one time preaching on a difficult text. And one of the texts that had to be preached on was Judges 19, the Levite and his concubine and her being gang raped and him cutting up her body and sending each piece of the 12 pieces he cut up to the 12 tribes of Israel. This young person drew Judges 19 and did not want to preach it, came to me and asked me to give another passage. Wouldn't do it. Preached that because this young person had been in a situation where there was a great deal of brutality, and this person preached this passage, and it brought liberation and victory over, you know, what had been experienced. I could give a number of testimonies to students who said, you know, the Lord was dealing with me and I needed that. That would not have happened if I just assigned. They drew, I prayed, and God spoke. That's been so gratifying to me.
Yeah, that's interesting. An interesting little assignment and project you've undertaken, because to preach is to have to choose a text, and to be a new preacher or a training preacher is to agonize at times over which text to choose.
I know.
And for you to not just assign a text, but to make it a, shall we say, providential exercise.
Yeah.
And it may not be an attractive text, or maybe the last text in Scripture they would have chosen.
Absolutely.
Give us a sense, after these years of teaching, preaching, how your students have changed, if they've changed over the past 36 years.
I think students today are more mature. I really, really do. I think that the challenges in our world have caused students to be more doctrinally sensitive. We don't have the luxury not to be. We have to, because the doctrines of the Bible is what puts steel in our bones and enables us to overcome what we are going through. Not this soft prosperity theology, this optimistic look at life. It's not getting out of trouble that counts. It's what you get out of trouble that counts. What do you get out of trouble? Draws you close to God, helps you to see that the word is right, that you may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you don't have to fear the evil, because he's with you. His rod, his staff, they comfort you. So maturity is important, and that is gained as a result of our reliance on the word of God in spite of the external travesties that we are experiencing in our world today. It drives us to depend upon the word of God. Nothing else will do.
As a professor, you have sought to strengthen students, to bless students, to nurture students. Those who know your story, Dr. Smith, know that you've had seasons of profound grief, given loss. And I'm curious how, during those seasons, your students have strengthened and blessed you.
Yeah. They still do it. They're my family. They still walk with me. I say to people, and they know this, that, you know, my mother broke her leg. She lived to be 95, but she broke her leg when she was 17. They had to reset it, in fact, by breaking the bone and all of that. But she was the best meteorologist that I've ever met, because she could always tell when inclement weather was going to come. And when I would ask her, how do you know it's going to rain or when it's going to do this? She would say, because my bone still throbs. After all of these years, my heart still throbs. It's fixed. Mama was not limited in her mobility, but her bone still throbs. So I don't deny the fact that I still grieve. And when people ask me about closure, have you gotten closure with this? I tell them closure is for bank accounts. Closure is not for love accounts. And therefore, I throb, but God continues to caress a throbbing heart. And like Jacob, I limp, but he assists me in my limping and helps me to do what I need to do by his glory, because he's the one who is carrying me. So that's what, this is a testimony. I really believe what the Bible says, and therefore he enables me to function that way.
Hmm. Dr. Smith, thank you so much for joining me in the studio today. It's been a delight to have you on campus and a delight to share this conversation with you.
Thank you for having me, my brother, my friend.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.